Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 21. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 21. We are continuing in our series, The Life of Faith, from Hebrews chapter 11. Faith triumphant is what we find in verse 21. Hebrews chapter 11 and the 21st verse. The scriptures say that by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. May God bless the reading of just this one verse to our hearts. Shall we pray together? Our Father, we offer ourselves to you this morning. Simple gesture of response in view of what God has done for us. You demand all of us, not just a part of us. So we desire to offer everything that we are. Thank you for this verse of Scripture before us. Help us to understand your word and so live for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The life of Jacob is an interesting life. I think of all the characters in the Old Testament, this man is, I think, my most favorite. For the simple reason that I think Jacob is the best picture of the Christian experience. He's the best picture of the Christian life. He's a man who demonstrates for us all of the changes of life. We see him in the heights of faith, and we see him in the depths of just not knowing where he was at and who he was and where he fitted in God's plan and what God had for him. He's a lot like us. He had his foggy days, his rainy days, his cloudy days, his stormy days. He had his good days as well. Jacob is a powerful picture of what it means for us to go through the Christian life, the Christian experience. I like Jacob for the simple reason that he's a lot like us. We see him strong in faith and we see him weak in faith. And this is a chapter about faith. So this is about Jacob's faith. This is about Jacob demonstrating his faith. It is interesting in these verses in Hebrews 11, which we began last week with these three individuals, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, that all of them could lay claim to the fact that they were favorite boys of their parents, fathers and mothers included. Favorite sons. Jacob knew what it was to be a favorite, and certainly Joseph, as we'll see next week, knew what it was to be a favorite of his father Jacob. Here we see Jacob's faith, because it begins by faith, Jacob. And then notice that there are three verbal ideas. There is the death or the dying of Jacob. Firstly, then there is the blessing of Jacob, and then there is the worship of Jacob. And this is the fullest expression of faith that we find in the Bible anywhere, that when you come to that end of the road, to the deathbed situation, to that time when it's your time to die, it's at that time will your faith assert itself. Will it be powerful? Will it be strong? This is what we see in the life of Jacob, that as he gets to this scene, poignant, powerful, riveting, he's strong in faith. He has learned his life's lessons. He has learned dependence upon God. He's learned reliance upon God. He's learned to give up of himself and to give up trusting in his own strength, in his own ideas, his own plans. Jacob's a lot like us. We have our plans that may not be the plan of God. We have our goals and our ambitions that may not be the plans and the goals of God. So Jacob's a good picture of the life of faith, a life of struggle, a life of hardship. Here he is overcoming all his failures, all his testings at the end of his life, demonstrating that he's in relationship with God. Beautiful picture of what it means to live the life of faith and to come to that end. Now I want you to notice with me then, in these verses, the dying of Jacob, firstly. Let me say first of all that this is the end to which all of us must come. When we are young and when we are inexperienced, we tend to put off that time of death way into the future. The ramifications of it, the effects of it, the power of it, and what it does to those who are left behind, they are way in the future when we're a young child. In fact, death in the mind of a child, unless that child is really suffering with a disease that will take its life, is far beyond the comprehension of a young child. They have all of life to look forward to. They are filled with excitement and the challenges of life, and they look forward to living long, happy, good, prosperous lives. Death is far from them. But let me say this to you. Death is the end to which we all must come in this life unless Jesus comes. And so as we progress through life and we experience different things in life, so our perspective and our understanding of death begins to change. It takes on a serious effect. The older we get, the closer we get, the more infirm we are, the more weak we become, the more sick we are, the suffering that we go through, all bring this big picture to an end somewhere in the not too distant future. And it is an end to which we all must come. And so when we consider death in the Bible, death in the Bible is always connected to two things. It's connected to age and it's connected to sin. You can never get away from those two things. As we get older, we look older, we get weaker, we understand that. That is our humanity. That is our frailty. We are all dying. Day by day. Some of us don't want to think about dying. We want to put it off. We find it distressing. Some of us don't want to think about sin. That's a problem for us. We either love our sin, cherish our sin, embrace our sin, long to commit our sin, or we hate our sin, despise our sin, despise ourselves, and fear. Either reverently or in fear of the eternal God with whom we must have to do at the end of life when death does come. So you can't get away from your age. You are getting older. And as you get older, this is the end to which you must come and I must come. It's before me. It's before you. And along the pathway and along this way is this issue of sin. And so from the moment I am born until the moment I die, I'm confronted with this sinful issue. My sins. And you are confronted with your sins. You can try and tuck them away, put them out of sight, but we know as Christians we can't do that. We are forced and face the reality of sin every day of our lives. This is why life in Christ is so glorious and so powerful because it overcomes death and He has overcome sin. And if it were not for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in overcoming death, in overcoming our sins, bearing them, paying the penalty that was due us, bearing our punishment, enduring the wrath of God for us in our place so that we may be free. Were it not for Him, what life would we live? The life of the vast majority of humanity is a life of misery and a life of tragedy, because this is the end to which we all must come. And the wages of sin is what? Is death. We can't escape it. This is what is so vividly brought forth to us in the life of Jacob, is it not? By faith, Jacob, when dying, he has now come to the end. Will he struggle with God? Like he did when he was in the womb of his mother, struggling with Esau, struggling throughout all of his life, making his own schemes, his own plans, determined to get God's blessing on his life, but doing it his way. Is that what Jacob will be like when he gets to the end? That's not what the Bible says. By faith, Jacob, when dying. So his very participation in death was by faith. And I want to suggest to all of us this morning that this is the end to which we all must come, and how good it would be if we keep that in our minds, that when we approach that imminent place and point in our own history, that we shall be doing it, dying in and by faith. Such is the life of this man, Jacob. When you read the life of Jonathan Edwards, you just can't get away from the fact that here was a man who lived intensely in the presence of God. Everything he did, from the moment he got up to the moment he went to bed at night, was occupied with Christ. His writing, his working, whatever it was, he was so filled with Jesus that at the end of his life, after taking that little vaccination for smallpox, which gave him smallpox, clogged up his throat, after he had taken the presidency of Princeton so long ago, would have made a great president. Just 30 days or so later, with his throat constricted by the smallpox, vaccinated to prevent it, but it gave it to him. As he lies on his deathbed, he can say, "Where is Jesus of Nazareth, my true and never failing friend?" That's faith. That's faith at the end. You see, we don't like to think of the end. We want to put the end off. But the end will come. Far better then to learn the lessons now, so that when we do get there, we will enter in by faith. We will step over the threshold of this life into the glorious life to come by faith. That's how God wants us to live. And Jacob is a picture simply of that. To get to that end, though, requires preparation, requires hardship, requires diligence. It requires that you fulfill certain expectations. Now, those expectations may be your own, your parents, or whoever they are. But as you get older, those expectations, we tend to want to do what God expects of us. Lamentations 3 says, "It's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth." And Jacob certainly was a man who did that, wasn't he? "I am the man of affliction. But the mercies of God and the love of God and the faithfulness of God and the compassions of God, they are new every morning." So yes, I have seen affliction, Jacob could say. But yes, I have seen the hand of God. And this is the wonderful thing about Jacob. Wherever he went, whatever he did, you get the sense that God was right there with him. And let me say this to every one of us. If we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ is with us wherever we go. The presence of God is always with us. Though at times we may not know it, though at times we may not sense it, we may not feel it, whatever it is, God is always with us. And God could say to Jacob, "Wherever you have been, I've been there with you. I've been right there with you, Jacob." And so is it any wonder then that as he gets to this point, it's by faith. Jacob, when dying. So the first thing we see is that it's the end to which we all must come, and we can't avoid it. Secondly, the death of a saint gives meaning to the life of a saint. Now, most times we want to switch that around and say that the life of a saint gives meaning to the death of the saint. That's not how it is. It's the death of the saint that gives meaning to the life of the saint. Because it's at that end that the real person comes out. Can't hold anything back on the deathbed. It's pointless. It's a waste of time. When you get to that point in your life, there need be no holding back anything because it's pointless. It's over. So how you have lived is going to lead up to that time. And if you enter in strongly by faith, it only proves that you walked with God and lived with God in your life, just like Jacob did. Oh yes, he had his failures, he had his troubles, but through them all he was seeking God, and God, unsurprisingly, was seeking Jacob. And so this dying of Jacob is very important. That's why Christians truly understand the meaning of death. Because life is not empty, and life is not vain, and life is not foolish, and this is not all that there is to life. This life. There's more to come. The best is yet to be. And we live in the light of eternity. We live in the light of meeting Christ. We live in the light of heaven's gates and doors opening to us. I'd like to suggest that's how we should live every day. But how easy it is for the things of this world to come in and crowd in, and that sight of heaven becomes dim because we're occupied with so many other things. By faith, Jacob, when dying, he's made it to this point. Now, what will he do now that he's dying and he's come to this place in his life? The blessing of Jacob and the worship of Jacob. As he is dying, his faith gives expression in the blessing that he's going to give to the two sons of Joseph. And then he's going to worship God and give thanks to God, who has been my shepherd all my days long, whose angel has gone before me all my days. This is Jacob. Now, when we come to the blessing of Jacob, you're going to have to turn back to Genesis chapter 48. Because this is what Hebrews 11 is referring to. Genesis chapter 48. In the first five verses of Genesis chapter 48, in the blessing of Jacob upon Joseph's two sons, Joseph is told in verse 1, "Behold, your father is ill." Now, that message to us may sound, well, it's not saying he's got the flu. It's saying, Joseph, it's time. Jacob is at the end. Your father is ill. So he takes with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and it was told Jacob, verse 2, your son Joseph has come to you. Notice what it says. Then Israel, because that's his name now, a prince with God, he has power with God, he has striven with God, or God has striven with him, and he has prevailed with God. And here Israel summons his strength and sits up in the bed. And Jacob says to Joseph, God Almighty, El Shaddai, appeared to me at Luz or Bethel in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples and give you this land, or will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine. I would point out to you that Ephraim is mentioned right here in verse 5 before Manasseh. Ephraim is the youngest. This is just setting the scene for what is to come in the blessing of Jacob. Will you notice that Jacob is going back to when he's probably 40 years of age? It's 100 years back, because he died at 147 years of age. This is probably 100 years ago What has been with him all his life is God Almighty appeared to me at Bethel when I fled my brother Esau because I'd stolen the birthright and the blessing, which we considered last week. Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples and give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. That has been with him for 100 years. And he has lived in the light of the promise of God all that time. It has not dimmed in his mind. He has heard what God has said to him, and he has lived his life with that promise always before him. Hasn't been a good life at times, hasn't been a perfect life, but that has always been there for him. And God Almighty, El Shaddai. And so now in the blessing, he points to Joseph. And is it not interesting that Reuben does not come? Reuben was the firstborn. But they tell Joseph, your father is ill. And Joseph, perceptively, takes Ephraim and Manasseh, his two boys, to get them blessed by Jacob. Reuben is the firstborn. Joseph is number 11 because Benjamin was number 12. But Reuben, who should have gotten the blessing by virtue of the physical descendancy, does not receive the blessing because he sinned against his father by taking Bilhah, his father's concubine, as his wife. So he's out, as far as Jacob's concerned. But I would point out to you in Scripture that Jacob's affections and Jacob's love centered on Rachel and not on Leah. And it was Rachel that Jacob loved and Jacob wanted for a wife, but it was Laban who deceived Jacob and gave him Leah instead first, and then he served another week and, of course, got Rachel and served an additional 7 years, making his servitude for his two wives 14 years. But it was Rachel that the Bible says, before he even married her, loved her and said to Laban, I'll serve 7 years for you. It's hard to find boys like that today. I'll serve 7 years to get my wife. That's what Jacob said. And they seemed, the Bible says, but a few days to him because of his love for her. So he was consumed with love for Rachel. And Rachel's firstborn, of course, was Joseph. 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 1 points out the disqualification of Reuben and substitutes Joseph. And within Joseph, the two sons that are named Manasseh and Ephraim. And Manasseh and Ephraim count for Joseph. And the firstborn usually got a double portion. So Joseph really gets a double portion in Israel because his two sons are included or incorporated into Israel under the blessing. So he gets a double portion. It's a wonderful thing, this blessing that comes to these two boys. The birthright then has gone to Joseph, and he is reckoned as the son, the eldest son, the firstborn son. He was the firstborn of Rachel. Secondly, will you notice in verses 8 through 16 that now when Israel sees Joseph's sons, he says, who are these? Verse 8. And Joseph says, these are my sons whom God has given me here. And he said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. So he's a very old man and he cannot see. So Joseph brings them near him and he kisses them and embraces them. And Israel says to Joseph, I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also. Then Joseph removed them from his knees and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took both of them. Notice how accurate scripture is to record the intentions of Joseph in receiving the blessing for his two sons. He brings Ephraim in his right hand towards Jacob's left hand, and he brings Manasseh in his left hand towards Jacob's right hand, because it is the right hand that through which the blessing will be transferred. And so the right hand is to fall on Manasseh, the eldest son. That's how Joseph brings them. And the Bible says at the end of verse 13, and he brought them near him. And verse 14, and Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands. For Manasseh was the firstborn. Now what happens? the father who cannot see crosses his hands so that his right hand goes on Ephraim, the younger boy, so that he gets the blessing of God. Now, they both are blessed because they're counted as both for Joseph. But Ephraim gets the birthright in one sense. He will count. And then it goes on to describe the blessing. Now, what has happened here? How is it that Jacob can do this? And he does it. In fact, it says in the ESV, he crossed his hands. But I like what the King James says. He guided his hands knowingly. And that is exactly what the Hebrew says. The Hebrew speaks of a revelation, obviously, having been given to this patriarch, and he crosses his hands. He knew exactly what he was doing. Exactly. He cannot see, remember. He is blind. His eyes are dim with age. And he crosses his hands, knowing exactly what he is doing in blessing the sons. And then he proceeds immediately to bless them in verse 15 and 16. And he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Here is Jacob. All of his dangers are past. He's dying. So all of his troubles are over. More than that, all of his evils are conquered. He is triumphant in faith. This is overcoming faith. This is powerful faith at the end of his life. This is not weakness, but this is strength in faith to do this blessing upon Joseph and the boys. All of his fears have been removed. Now, in Jacob's life, he faced many dangers, he had many evils to conquer, and he failed miserably many times. We know that. He had many fears before him. Just think of Esau. What a fear that was for Jacob. All of these things have now been removed. And now he is confident in faith. Now he is to do the will of God in crossing his hands, and he is to thwart the intention of man. Because it is Joseph's desire that Manasseh come to the right hand and be blessed by his father. That is the will and the intention of Joseph. Joseph understands the firstborn is Manasseh, he gets the blessing. So I bring him to the right hand. But Jacob thwarts the intention of the flesh. Jacob thwarts the purpose of Joseph. Not like Isaac, whom we saw last week, who only after Esau came in understood what had happened. Jacob is ahead of the game. Jacob knows. He's come to this point in his life and he crosses his hands and he blesses the two boys. And so we find here all of these things are represented. The dangers are over. The evils are conquered. His fears are removed in the blessing in verses 15 and verse 16. And he has withstood the will and the intentions of Joseph. Because look at verse 17. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand, now get the picture, he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head." But his father refused. Who is Joseph? He's number two in Egypt. The only person before him in the throne is Pharaoh himself, the ruler of Egypt. Joseph is the mightiest man apart from Pharaoh in the world at this time. He's the leader of Egypt. He could just overturn his father if he wanted. But Jacob refuses the will of Joseph. "Not this way, father." It displeased him. But Jacob refuses to undo what he has done. And look what he says in verse 19. But his father refused and said, "I know, my son." And again, I like what the King James says. "I know it, my son. I know it. I know it perfectly. I know exactly what I'm doing, Joseph." God has revealed to me the purpose of what I'm doing. I know it. It's a revelation from God. And because He says, I know it, it's I know it perfectly. I know precisely what I'm doing. And He says, yes, Manasseh, he also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, verse 20. By you, Israel will pronounce blessing, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. I like this man, Jacob. He sees the will of God clearly. And you can only do that by faith. He sees the purposes of God and the intentions of God clearly. He sees the will of man and the purposes of man and the intentions of man very clearly, as Joseph is displeased and wants to change what has taken place. And he refuses. He can only refuse because it's by faith. He knows the purposes of God now. There's no more struggling with God. There's no more wrestling with God. There's no more fighting with God. There's no more contending with God. There's just humble submission to the purposes of God. By faith, when dying, this is what Jacob did. He blessed each of the two sons of Joseph. And I love how he does not forget Joseph, his son, in verses 21 onwards. Israel says to Joseph, behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. You see where his hope is? God will be with you, Joseph, and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Now, Joseph would never see that. 400 years into the future must still transpire before they will come out of Egypt and return to the land. But God will be with you. Moreover, verse 22, I have given to you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. Now, whenever Jacob did that, whatever it was that he did, one portion of land, this mountain slope, as the ESV says, whatever it was, and whenever he did that, in his mind he is saying to himself, this is for Joseph, this is for my son. But Joseph is dead, and Joseph is gone in the life of Jacob, you remember. But now he can return that which he took from the Amorites so long ago, and as he probably desired to give it to his son, now he can return it in blessing to Joseph, who would, by the way, never get there. But it's yours, Joseph, by the blessing of God. We must never confuse the blessings of chapter 49 in Genesis with what we see here. This is the blessing of the birthright and the blessing that comes by virtue of firstborn son. Chapter 49 is just Jacob foretelling the future regarding all the destinies of the 12 sons of Jacob. And some of those are wonderful descriptions. So here he is blessing the boys. That leads us to the worship of Jacob. Because it says in Hebrews 11, 21, that by faith Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship on the head of his staff. You can never exclude worship from faith. Where faith is, there you will find worship in God. Where you find worship, there you will find faith and dependence and trust and reliance upon God. This is the man Jacob on his deathbed. He will never get out of this bed again at 147 years of age. He has come to the end. And what an end it is. As by faith, when dying, he blesses Ephraim and Manasseh and bows in worship. Thomas Carlyle said it well, I think, that worship is transcendent wonder. Has that been your experience this morning? Because that's what we have come for, right? To worship God. And if worship is transcendent wonder, what does that mean? That means that I'm not occupied or distracted or distressed by all of the things that are going on around me. I'm here to worship God, and He alone and He solely is my desire and my occupation. That's what the Lord's table does, by the way. It forces us to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ in worship. And our worship is not earthly kind of worship, it's transcendent worship and wonder. Has that been your experience this morning? the worship of God. You see, Jacob, in chapter previous to chapter 48, has been the great planner. He was always planning. I suppose if he lived in the 20th century, he would have his iPod and he would have his gadgets and his gizmos and whatever, and he'd be working them day and night trying to figure out life. Make it easier for himself. No distractions, just get it done. That was Jacob, the great planner. He was almost an architect, if you like, the great arranger, the great contender. God would say something, why? It was almost, that's how he lived his life. Contending, struggling. No wonder he was called heel snatcher when he came out after Esau and grabbed his heel. Deceiver, cheater, that's what Esau referred to him as. This is Jacob, a man of blood and flesh, like you and like me. But at the end, in powerful demonstration of his life and his faith, it's by faith that he worships over the head of his staff. The resolution to the contentions of Jacob meet their head, do they not, when he has to face Esau in Genesis chapter 32. When he crosses the brook Jabbok, puts Rachel and the children there and puts Leah and the children there and spreads them out, sends all those gifts on ahead in preparation. He's planning to appease the wrath of Esau. And then he crosses back over the brook Jabbok, and there through the night he wrestles with God. And as daybreak comes and he's wrestling with God, and the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, seeing that he, the Lord of glory, cannot prevail against Jacob, touches him in the hip joint, and Jacob becomes lame and clings to the angel. What is your name? The angel says, I am Jacob. Ah, you've said it right, Jacob. That's exactly who you are. A deceiver, a cheater, a planner, a contender with God. But no more. It's over. And what can Jacob do? But hold on. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, because you are now a prince with God. You have fought and prevailed with God. Jacob's life was never the same after Genesis 32. All the struggles were done. Oh yes, he had fearful expectation of Esau. But now he's in the hands of God. And dear congregation, some of you and some of us may have to go through those kinds of experiences with God in order for God to conquer us. Because we are so self-sufficient, so self-reliant, so thinking that we are capable of managing our own affairs, our own lives spiritually, when we cannot do that. When we have to abandon ourselves like Jacob, and God may have to wound you, put your hip out of joint, as it were, to get you to listen to him. He may have to do that. He did it with Jacob. And now, when dying, the man has learned all these lessons. And he can bless the two boys. And holding on to that staff of his, bow his head in worship to God who has brought me through all of my trials. Is there any better picture in the Bible of the Christian experience and life than we see in this man, Jacob? A man of weakness, frailty, but yet whose faith has triumphed. Ah, the perseverance of faith. The overcoming of faith, the triumph of faith. Here it is in the life of Jacob. That's why William Cowper could write so long ago that the dearest idol that I have known, whatever that idol may be, help me tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. That's what it means to be a Christian. Rip the idols out of your life. Burn them. Do whatever you've got to do. Destroy them. Fight them. Conquer them. But get rid of the idols. The desire of Jacob's heart, and we can only truly understand what this worship meant if you go back to 47, and we're nearly done. Chapter 47, look at chapter 47 and verse 29. The Bible says, and when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. He answered, I will do as you have said. And Jacob says to him, swear to me. And he swore to him. Now notice what the text of Scripture says. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his staff. The two events of blessing the boy and worshiping on the head of his staff, as Hebrews 11 puts them as one, we see now that they are separated in 47 and 48 of Genesis. What is the desire of the heart of Jacob as his time has come to die? It is not pomp and it is not pageantry. That's not the kind of funeral Jacob wants. The only thing he's interested in is the place of his burial. Bury me in the burial place of my fathers. Make sure that where Abraham and Isaac are buried, that's where you bury me, Joseph. You see, because that's the purposes of God, that's where the promises of God are, and that's where I'm going to be buried. And so as he's dying, I can see him on this deathbed, all of these events, holding the staff, pulling himself up in the bed, bowing in worship over the... This is a man's life that expresses itself in worship now of God. And he's occupied with the promises of God. That land is my land, Joseph. You bury me there. It's the desire of his heart. Let me ask you, when it comes time to die, what will be the desire of your heart? Will it be heaven's tableland? Will it be God's home? That's the desire we ought to have. That's the desire we ought to have. Notice his action. He bowed himself upon the head of his bed. This is an act of reverence. This is an act of worship. This is an act of submission. This is an act of utter dependence upon God. What can Jacob do? He's dying. But he summons his strength. Pulls himself up on that staff and then bows his head in submission. Will you go through your Christian experience fighting God, and even when you get to that deathbed experience, you'll still be fighting God? May God forbid that be the case. May we be like Jacob, who when dying could bless the boys, bowing in worship on the head of his staff. That's why Mr. Pink could say that a God-given and a God-sustained faith is not only sufficient to enable the feeblest of saints to overcome all the solicitations of the flesh, all the attractions of the world, all the temptations of the devil, but it is also sufficient to give him a triumphant entry into glory. Faith. By faith. Is that your faith? Is it triumphant this morning? May God give us this kind of faith. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, here is this great man of faith as an example for us in Hebrews 11 of what it means to live and to die by faith. This is what we desire, Father, ourselves. We do not know the day of our approaching death. It may be tomorrow. Age is no barrier. Those who are young can die tomorrow. So let us, no matter how old we are, no matter what place we're in, no matter who we are, fix our eyes and our hope on Christ Jesus, who died for us, who has paid for our sins, who has won the victory, and that we are overcomers in Him and victorious in Christ. May we come to the cross and lay down our idols and bring them to Calvary and let the blood of Jesus wash us again and again and cleanse us from our sins. How desperately we need men and women of Jacob's caliber in our time to speak a word to this generation from their deathbeds and then to worship God and then to simply enter in to the glory of God, where the worship of God shall last forever and forever. Help us in our walk as Christians, we pray, to walk by faith and not by sight. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. We pray this in His name. Amen. Amen. Shall we sing in closing hymn 762? 762, what a day that will be. 762, remaining seated.